Today's scripture reading is from the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." This is God's word.
Well, good morning. You know, oftentimes people think the primary characters in the Bible are these saintly, spiritually upright people, and therefore, for most of us, not very approachable. Jacob shatters that misconception. He's easily one of the most relatable figures in the entire Bible because he's so modern. He's very complex. His life is a mess. His family is utterly dysfunctional. He pretends to be someone he's not. He lies, he deceives, and his life has fallen apart. He wrestles with God. Now, this fall, you may know we're in a series called Wrestling with God. We're looking at these principal figures in the first book of the Bible, and Jacob's right in the middle of it. Today we find him at a pivotal point. This is a turning point for Jacob. Something happens to him that not only enriches his life with fresh meaning, but enables him to go to a different place. He really begins to change in this passage. So listen, if you find your life kind of flat right now, if it might be good to be enriched with a little additional meaning to your life, if you're looking for your life to be more full and even begin to change, then this is a fantastic place to go, this story of Jacob. Let's break it down this way. Then when night falls, when dreams come, and when day breaks. So when night falls, Jacob's life had fallen apart. Following a plan hatched by his mom, he deceives his blind father. I mean, how low can you go? He pretends to be someone he's not. His brother, Esau, who his father favored. And in doing so, he steals his brother's future. And now his brother is furious with him and says he wants to kill him. And you thought your family was dysfunctional. It says that he is out in the middle of nowhere. He's a fugitive running from his family. And in verse 11, it says he stopped for the night because the sun had set. One Hebrew scholar that I consulted said, quote, "The setting matches Jacob's psychological condition. The security of the sun has been replaced by the dangers of the night." His brother lies in wait like a roaring lion seeking to devour him. And then we'll see as the story progresses after today that he has another relative out there waiting, an uncle who is going to exploit him for like 20 years. He left everything he knew, and he's all alone. It says in verse 11, taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. If you have to have a rock serve as a pillow to rest, things have gotten really bad for you. Another commentator I read said this basically meant he was penniless. He had nothing. Because anything else, even a coat, would have served as a better pillow than a rock. Everything is gone from his life now. He is at an utter low point. There's absolutely no evidence that God is even in the picture from his end. He's not seeking out to God. His life is at a low point, and it sort of feels like night has fallen. So what about you? What time is it in your life? Some of you may feel like you're sort of a fugitive, trying to free yourself from things about your own dysfunctional family upbringing. Maybe you feel like you've made a mess of your life through lies and deceptions, always trying to be someone that you're not really. Maybe you just feel like you're now at this point where night has fallen on your own life, and what are you supposed to do? Maybe even you've got some religion in your background, but as far as you can tell, God seems way removed, a distant memory in your rearview mirror. What are you supposed to do? You know, it's the thing that we shouldn't miss when you look at the Jacob story is it was actually at this point, when night had fallen in his life, when everything was messed up, that God came out of heaven and met him. Biblical scholar Joyce Baldwin put it this way: it was at his low point, when Jacob had no human prop and was most aware of his needs for protection and guidance, that the Lord revealed himself to undeserving Jacob. Do you ever feel like you're in that kind of a place? I think actually people who are in recovery understand this far better than most, because you'll hear time and again stories of people talking about how you have to hit rock bottom. You come to that point where you don't have anything that you can draw upon. You can't maneuver anymore. No more lying and deceits. You know your powerlessness, right? I don't know about you, but my family and I, we're really saddened by the death of Matthew Perry last week. And I had read his memoir earlier in the year, and then Clint reminded me this week of an important thing he said in that memoir. He said in Friends, Lovers, and the Big Terrible Thing, he said, "I started to cry. I mean, I really started to cry, that shoulder-shaking kind of uncontrollable weeping. I wasn't crying because I was sad. I was crying because for the first time in my life, I felt okay. I felt safe, taken care of. Decades of struggling with God and wrestling with life and sadness, all was being washed away like a river of pain gone into oblivion. I'd been in the presence of God. I was certain of it." Over and over and over again, the Bible shows us examples that are not altogether different from what he just expressed, where people feel like Jacob, that night has fallen on their life, that they have nothing, their powerlessness is obvious to them. And it's at that point where God tends to leave heaven and show up in their life. And as a result of this pivotal moment in Jacob's life, there's a sense in which, if you're following the narrative, it's like his life was really just beginning at this point. And I think that exact same reality is there for you and me as well when night falls. Secondly, when dreams come. So it's almost comical. With his head resting on a rock, he falls asleep. And it says in verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. What a dream. The Hebrew word for stairway is actually difficult to translate. So have you ever heard of Jacob's ladder? That it comes from that. It's a different translation than stairway. And it's a fair translation. Although when you start to think about what's in the imagination of the writer here, there's heavy traffic, angelic traffic going up and down. I mean, I think of it less a two-lane highway and more like I-10 headed west, you know, like 20 or so lanes. So the idea of a ladder probably isn't very plausible. It's much more this massive stairway. So what are we supposed to make of it, more importantly? There's three things I think that we should take away. First of all, here Jacob, in this low point of his life, everything having fallen apart, night has fallen. This represents, in this dream, that heaven was now open to him. His life was not confined to the flat world of his reality on the earth. You know how dreams can transport us, right? You enter a dream and it feels like you're in a completely different realm, and yet it's still your life. That's sort of what was going on here. This dream was opening up this other world for him and was transporting him into that place where heaven was touching earth, so that he was able to begin to exist beyond the world merely of his circumstances and suffering. It provoked awe for Jacob, and the same thing can be our reality as well. There was a Wall Street Journal article earlier this year where Andrew Stark said this about the concept of awe, and, you know, not talking spiritually, just the concept of awe in general. Experiences of awe are good for us. They release pleasure chemicals in the brain, getting our oxytocin going and vagus nerve thrumming. For a healthy mind, we should make time to tap into the sources of awe that lie all around us. So when Jacob saw this extraordinary vision in this dream, he said that he was struck with awe. He said, "How awesome is this place?" His hard, stony season of life now was transported into an awe-inspiring sanctuary right there in the middle of nowhere, this axis between heaven and earth. So let's get really practical. So how do we experience that as well? If awe can be that healthy for us spiritually, how can we experience it, particularly when it feels like night has fallen? How can we enter in and be transported to another realm where it feels as though heaven has opened up to us? Think about what was going on here. It really was like a sanctuary moment. It was this sacred moment where worship was taking place. It's why you and I need our life to be punctuated. We need regular rhythms of this, of personal times, reading and meditating upon the Word of God, of interacting with people of faith in small group contexts where, you know, you can't always plan it, but the more we exercise those rhythms, the more those moments tend to happen, where you get like this peek into this other world. You're transported there, and awe begins to bring healing to your life. So that's the first thing. The second thing to note is, you know, you've got all these angels going up and down. That's not really the main focus, though. It's what's on the top of the stairway, or better, who's on the top of the stairway. It says in verse 13, "There above it stood the Lord." And when you see Lord, like the capital letters of Lord, you may know that's the way in English, the English translator is sending us code. It's shorthand for Yahweh, the covenant God who has pledged himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their family, and said that he's going to be their God and be there for them, that he would bless them and make them a blessing, not just to their small family, but that every family on the earth would be blessed through them. All the peoples of the earth would be blessed to them. It's really saying that the stairway is not just so you can get up and down, it's a gateway into the presence of the holy God of heaven and earth. And then he said something, God said something that must have meant the world to Jacob. In verse 15, he said, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. His life wouldn't be this solitary wandering. No, it would be a journey together with the greatest being in the universe who has pledged himself to him and that he would care for him and watch over him wherever he goes. And what if that same kind of promise were available for you and me when we feel like night has fallen on our life? Well, of course, they are. See, what he was doing, what God was doing, was reiterating the promises that had already been given to Jacob's forefathers. And see, that's a clue right there for you and me, that the Bible is always reiterating the same promises of God's faithfulness, goodness, and grace to us, even when we're ill-deserving like Jacob was in this moment. It's a stunning picture of how God's promises can be like lanes on that highway between earth and heaven that enable us to travel into the presence of God, clinging to those promises. So the next time you feel panicky, the next time you feel like God is a million miles away, the next time you feel misunderstood or wondering what in the world you're supposed to do with dysfunctional dynamics in your life and maybe from your family, find a promise of God. It's one of the reasons to read through the Bible, because what I try to do as I'm reading through the Bible is I grab on to promises of God in his word. And those become for me like lanes that I can travel on in life, helping me to navigate the different kinds of struggles and challenges along the way. The third thing to notice from this stairway and this dream is that we shouldn't miss that there's a significant contrast that we're supposed to see. If you were reading the book of Genesis through, this moment likely would have stood out to you in stark contrast to another moment earlier in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, when people decided to build a tower to heaven. In fact, the more you study about the Tower of Babel, you know that it was like a giant staircase. What were they trying to do? They were trying to, in their own effort, their own scheming, make their way into heaven on their own. This is totally different. In fact, the language here is that it's a stairway resting on earth, literally placed toward the earth. It's like a massive stairway is being dropped down from heaven and securely set on earth. It's a radical picture of God's grace. The exact opposite of humans trying to make their way to God. It's God saying, I'm going to condescend. I'm going to come down and make my home with you. So when we put all of these things together in terms of this dream, what's the big takeaway? The ancient philosopher Aristotle said, hope is a waking dream. Hope is a waking dream. You know, when you are in a good dream, one that's really enjoyable, and then you wake up and you're like, now back to reality. But what if that didn't have to be the case? What if through clinging to the promises of God, letting there be lanes through which we, together with the angels, going up and down into the presence of God who has come down to us by his grace, what if those promises become these access points so that life now becomes this waking dream filled with hope? That's when night falls and when dreams come. Thirdly and finally, when day breaks. So the next morning, Jacob takes that stone that represented just how bad things had become for him, and he does something interesting. He sets it up as a pillar, and he names that place Bethel. It comes from two Hebrew words, contracted together, Beth and El, house of God. This is that place where God has come down and touched the earth. This is the place of worship, a sacred place, the axis between heaven and earth. And then he pledges himself, Jacob does, to this covenant God and says something utterly unexpected. And if you've been following the story of Jacob, completely incongruent with everything we know of Jacob. He says this in verse 22, all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. If you ever heard of the concept of tithe, this is one of those early passages that's talking about this. And you say, oh my goodness, what in the world is going on? This one who has been a grabber, literally from the womb and throughout his life, all about himself, the grabber is becoming a giver? This is a moment of significant transformation in Jacob's life. What's going on? Well, the concept of the tithe, the backdrop to it that you see over and over again in the Bible, is that it's about a paradigm shift. Instead of life being about everything that's mine, I realize that everything I have, all I have, is a gift by the grace of God. It's about realizing the generosity of God that's poured out lavishly upon me that becomes the catalyst then for my own generosity of life. A new day had broken. Heaven had opened for Jacob, and God had graciously come down. And you know, there's a fascinating story in the New Testament that dovetails beautifully with this story. It's a story where Jesus had an encounter with a man named Nathanael. Nathanael's brother Philip had become a follower of Jesus, and he went to his brother Nathanael and said, "I found the Messiah." Nathanael, cynical, smirks and says, "Can anything good come out of that podunk place, Nazareth?" But then his disbelief dissipated in an instant when Jesus saw him and said, "You know, Nathanael, I saw you sitting under the fig tree." And he said, "Oh my gosh, you are the Son of God. What in the world happened?" He also said, as he saw Nathanael, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." There's a lot of code going on there in Jesus' language. He was channeling the story of Jacob. You know the name Jacob, the grabber, means the one who deceives. And his new name will become Israel. He was saying, "There's something about you, Nathanael, that's very different from your ancient forefather, Jacob." And more to the point, you know, we don't know what he was doing under the fig tree. But my guess is that Nathanael was reflecting on this story that we're looking at today. And that when Jesus said that, "A true Israelite in whom there is no deceit, I saw you under the fig tree," Nathanael realized he not only sees me, he sees into me. He knows everything about me. Of course you are the Son of God. But you know what Jesus said? He said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than these." Than that, "You will see heaven open," and here he's quoting directly from Genesis 28, "and the angels of God ascending and descending," close quote, "on the Son of Man." What was he saying? He says, "Nathanael, I am the stairway." This is where Christianity is completely different from every other religion, self-help system, and philosophy. Every other religion and philosophy in some way is singing that classic tune by Led Zeppelin, "She's buying a stairway to heaven." If you follow this moral code, if you stop lying and deceiving, if you become the person that you are, if you do this, then you'll be climbing up that stairway to heaven. The problem is, if you've ever tried it, Just when you think you've reached the lip of heaven, you look and that highway goes on into infinity. Jesus doesn't come and say, I'll show you the stairway. He says, I have kept that code. I am the true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I am the far greater Jacob. I am the stairway. Come to me. Let your life travel upon who I am. Look, when night falls on your life, remember this pivotal point in Jacob's life. The realities that were revealed to him are accessible to you and me as well. We can be transported through those realities, even when night falls, so that our life becomes a waking dream filled with hope. And don't forget, we can behold far greater things than Jacob did. For we know that the Son of Man has come, that he is the stairway. Travel your life on him, cling to his promises, let them take you into his presence, where he loves and cares for you throughout your life. And as we do that, don't be surprised if you begin to change, if you begin to become a person of shocking generosity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all the ways that you reveal yourself to us, but especially in your word, all the promises of the gospel that we have, all of them that are fulfilled in the far greater Jacob, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being that stairway who has come down so that by merely looking to you in faith, no matter how weak that faith may be, knowing that you meet us where we are and that through you, a new day has broken into our life. Make that true. Make that real for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.